just our history for a moment of prayer. So, Lord, Father in heaven, we thank thee for the blessed opportunity we have to be here at thy house and for the opportunity to worship thee. To be with us with the felt presence of thy spirit in our midst. And I thank thee, O Lord, that we have the opportunity as brothers and sisters in Christ to be one with another and get exhortation and encouragement from the faithfulness of others. O Lord, bless us to this end, we pray. We thank thee for Flint River, each member, each friend, and pray that thy richest blessings might be with her, that she may grow and prosper in every way that will seem good in thy sight. Now, Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for, and for a few moments, we can look into thy word and see some of thy blessed truth. And bless us, O Lord, to take these truths to heart in our lives and use them to honor and to glorify thee. Thus we pray, those who've asked an interest in prayer and all to whom is our duty and privilege to pray. And all this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, and verse 13. Again, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, and verse 13. This verse reads, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and hew them up cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Now, as we started singing that next to the last hymn, I thought, well, Sister Brenda and I read each other's mail. No, she didn't know what I was going to preach, and I didn't know what hymn she would select before the services this morning. But sometimes the Lord works that out for us, and this passage of Scripture does speak of the fountain of living water. Now, I want us to think about this. In fact, this was about the prophet Jeremiah, and then we sang just before the sermon this morning today, "Great is thy faithfulness." And some of you may have noticed that it was written in Lamentations, and I just remember which chapter and which verse. But that was also written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called the crying prophet because he wept much because of the disobedience of the nation of Israel, and he prophesied over and over and exhorted them to turn from the error of their ways, that is, from their idolatry, and that they might turn back to the Lord, and that if they did not turn from that, that God was going to bring his judgment upon them. God was going to bring the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, one and the same. God was going to bring them down to them. And yet at the same time, if they turned from their ways, which of course they did not, and the Babylonians did come, then that did happen. All right. Now, I want to say first of all that this message was written to the nation of Israel. Look at in the same chapter, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 4, and it reads, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all the families of the house of Israel." And he was talking to his people, that is, his nation, his chosen nation, the nation of Israel. And if you remember, early in verse 13, our text, he said that for my people. So he's not talking about just anyone, but rather he's talking about, writing about, or he wrote about the people of God. All right. They had wells or springs of water. They had that. Now, but this water was very superior to water that was found in cisterns. It was always a fresh supply of water. That is, it was running, it was springing, coming up. There was always a fresh supply of water. There was always clean, cool, and refreshing water for drinking and cleaning and other things to do also. And that water was always there. Those springs and those wells always had water in them. And I remember one of the texts that I'm going to use, I don't remember if I'm going to read this in the text, what I'm going to read today. I think I am, but I'm not sure about that. But there was a reference in Jesus' time by Jacob's well. That is, Jacob dug that well. Now, how many thousand, a couple thousand years ago, I suppose, before the coming of Jesus Christ. Maybe even more than that. But regardless, that well has been there a long time. And that's the kind of water, the good water, they had. Now, they used cisterns out of the rock. Water drained into those cisterns. Some came by conduits, that is, they made ways for it to come from springs of water so they could collect it back. Some was rainwater from rooftops. Let me just say this without going into further. You know, birds get on the rooftops, but I won't say any further. I think you can figure it out. All right, birds, so some came from rooftops. Some flowed to them, to the cisterns, across the ground. And all kinds of impurities got in them because of water flowing across the ground and draining into those cisterns. Now, the cisterns in this text of the scripture were broken cisterns, that is. They did not hold water. Broken cisterns would not hold water. And impurities from the ground entered into those cisterns. It's like Highway 36 and the road out in front of us. Some go this way and some come this way. So there are people going in both directions. And so that's what happened in the broken cistern. Sometimes the water, especially if it got dry, would just eventually dry up. Some of it would sink out into the ground. And then when it was wetter, then the water from the ground came into the cisterns, and the impurities that were in the ground also came into the cisterns. And so, during warmer months, mosquitoes could live in those cisterns. Well, yeah, they live there, but they lay their eggs there, and you can see the mosquito wiggling all around. And that's not something you want to necessarily drink. Whether they're in there or not. If the water comes to that, you don't necessarily want to drink that. Here's the thing. Was God concerned about the natural water that they drink? Was God concerned about that? Well, it's consistent to say that God was concerned about the natural water that they drink. And why do you think that? Well, because some parts of the law, that is the law that God gave to Moses to give to the nation of Israel, some parts of the law were health laws. For instance, there's a book that Catherine and I read, talk to me if you can read it again, called None of These Diseases. It's based on a verse of scripture in Exodus chapter 15, and I believe it's the last verse, if I'm not mistaken, and it says if they would follow God's law, he would put none of the diseases on the Israelites that he put on the Egyptians. He would do that. So God was concerned that there were health laws in that. For instance, there was quarantine. Lepers were quarantined, and others that had other diseases were quarantined. If someone had handled a dead body, that person was dead until a certain time. And because there was impurities and so forth from dead bodies, whether it's the body of an animal or the body of a human being, whatever the case may be. And there were other health laws there. But listen, that particular book that I read, don't remember who wrote it, that's not the important thing. That particular book says how man has rise up to the ways of God. Now, how did they do that? Well, there were certain things, certain diseases that they noticed Orthodox Jews did not have. Or if they had them, not saying they never had them, but they had them far less than the rest of the world population. So they decided, why is it that Orthodox Jews, to follow the law, why is it that they don't have as many of certain kind of problems as Gentiles and non-Orthodox Jews? Why is it they don't have those things? And they discovered quarantine and other things like that God years ago put in his law. And so the idea is we can prevent ourselves or at least help prevent ourselves from having certain kinds of diseases by following the health laws that are in God's Word. I remember the late Elder Carl Campbell. said a number of years ago, and this was in the 70s when we were in Illinois, and he said this, when a man begins to have heart attack, stroke, or blood pressure, or other problems like that, the first thing that the doctors will do is get him off the unclean beef. Whether it's cholesterol, whether it's from pork or seafood, I mean shellfish, and when I say seafood, I'm not talking about regular fish, such as sea trout or whatever, but the idea of it, that's all about it, because all of that stuff and other things to be named are high in cholesterol. God told us certain kind of beasts were unclean. And if they ate those beasts, ate from those beasts or on those beasts, they would have certain kind of problems. So God was concerned about the natural water that they drink. All right. Now, this verse of Scripture, so much for natural water. This verse of Scripture is figurative language. And the problem with the Lord's people in the days of Jeremiah was idolatry. Look at the same chapter, Jeremiah chapter 2, and this time verses 5 through 11. Jeremiah 2 and verses 5 through 11. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain. That is, they seek things that are no value. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts, and of pits, through a land of drought, and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit, things that are vain, that is. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead, for I will pass over the isles of Kittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not prosper. So the idea, he's talking about the ungodliness, he's not talking about the natural water that they drink, but rather he was comparing that with the idolatry in their lives. And so because of that idolatry, judgment was passed upon them. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, the Babylonian or Chaldean captivity was coming upon them. And so that was the judgment that was pronounced on them, and the judgment because they did not turn from their ways that came upon them. Now, in this text of Scripture, in our text, he says, the Lord's people have committed two evils. The Lord's people have committed two evils. And all the evils could possibly come under these two categories. And first, they forsook the fountain of living water. As I thought about that, it was rather interesting the way that he said, the fountain of living water. There were fountains, springs, wells that lasted for a long time, like Jacob's well, all over that land. In the city and in the countryside, there were wells all over that land. But so he wasn't talking about natural water again. Ye have forsaken me, the one fountain of living water. And so they forsook the fountain of living waters, again that singular, that is, they forsook the Lord. He said that in that text by saying, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And so it's not their drinking water, but rather they forsook the Lord himself. And he compares that to starry waters that come, that can be found, rather, in broken systems. Alright, so they forsook the Lord. After they forsook the Lord, then they turned to other gods and worshiped them. Let's go back to the natural thing. When they forsook the fountains, they hewed cisterns into the rock. They would need to cut rock to hew them in the earth. And this was difficult with the primitive tools they had in that day. And this shows the effort they made to follow other gods. That is, they had to make them. They had to use primitive tools to make those gods. Now, Well, I wonder how powerful a God might be. I'm not interested in doing this, just for the record. But I wonder how powerful a God might be that I would have to make. I being certainly less than a God, I'll put it that way, and yet if it's a God that I make, that wouldn't be very powerful. It'd be like Dagon in the day, and the Philistines' God. And you may remember that the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in the house of Dagon. And they went the next morning, and Dagon fell down. That is, now think about the irony of that. Their God fell down. And so they propped him up again. Now, can you imagine a God that has to be propped up? And so they propped up Dagon again. And then the next day they went down there, Dagon has fallen down again. But this time his head and his hands fell off. Now, can you imagine a God like that? That's not a very powerful God, my brothers and sisters. And yet, why was idolatry so appealing to certain people? Well, they could make up gods as they wanted. They could make up the rulers as they wanted. So this God, for instance, as I mentioned, Dagon of the Philistines, Dagon could command this, or they could say, Dagon commanded this, and it didn't matter if it was godly or if it was ungodly. Dagon said it was, I put that in quotation, there's no such thing, by the way, Dagon said it was, and so therefore they had to do those things. And so that's a terrible way. As you know, my brothers and sisters, you don't need to tell me that. But again, that shows the effort they made to follow other gods. There were all kinds of, in those worship of other gods, there were all kinds of gross sins that were done in pagan worship. For instance, one of the things that was done, human sacrifice. Parents sacrificed their babies to false gods. That's the ungodliness of pagan worship or false god worship. That's some of it, by the way. There's a whole lot more than that, but that's some of it. And remember how stupid that was. And that's how distasteful, I can't think of a better word right now, but how distasteful, revolting that was to the Lord, that he blessed them with children, and they would take those children and sacrifice them to some false god like that. And so, and I won't go any further than that. But God has been with them. Now, again, they worshiped other gods, but God has been with them. God was with them when they were down in the land of Egypt. Yes, they were there for a period of bondage. Not as long as some people think. In fact, I won't get into that. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. But they were, for a number of years, they were in bondage. And then God heard their cries, and God delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And so God was with them there in Egypt. God was with them there in the wilderness. You may remember in Jeremiah chapter 2, when I read one of those verses of Scripture, it says, God brought them through the wilderness where no man lived, nor did any man even walk through that wilderness, and yet God blessed them through that wilderness. Now, as God blessed them through that wilderness, think of it in this way. God, no one else lived there. No one else could go through there. You know why? And the reason no one else lived there, or no one else went through there, is because there was nothing for them. There was nothing there to sustain their lives, and yet God sustained their lives while they were walking through the wilderness. God was good to them in that way, so God blessed them in that way. God possessed them to possess the land of Canaan, and yet God asked this question in our text, what evil have they found in me? And, well, that wasn't in the text, but nevertheless, in one of the passages, one of the verses in here in Jeremiah chapter 2, God asked this question, what evil have you found in me? But the gods of other nations didn't help them against the Israelites, and the Egyptians, gods of the Egyptians, could not help them against the Israelites when God determined he was going to deliver them from their bondage into the land of Canaan. They knew God had been with them, and how God had been with them. And yet, they forsook the Lord and turned to others. Now listen, brothers and sisters, here's the rest of the earth. If we're not careful, we'll do the same. As we'll forsake the fountain of living water. Any of us can. Do you have a spiritual nation? Do you have a nation within us? We have a nation within us that gives us a desire to serve the Lord. There are a lot of things that I enjoy, but I don't know of a thing I'd rather do than serve the Lord, than worship the Lord. And regardless of whatever it may be, during those times, I was thinking just this past week that how much I enjoy going over to Barnesville, seeing Sister Sarah Adams, and then stopping at Prominence to visit with Brother Bill Morgan. And others that we visit from time to time. What a joy that was. But at least at this time, I can't do that. But how much I enjoy doing that sort of thing. And how much I enjoy being in the presence of you people, the people of God. Now, but if we're not careful, we'll be like the Israelites. We'll forsake the fountain of the living water. That is, we'll forsake the Lord and serve other things. Well, what was the fountain of living water? Now, I'm going to have to look at several passages of Scripture. Some of them are found in the same chapter, and some of them not. The first one is found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse 1. Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse 1. Again, with the question, what is the fountain of living water? All right, this is Zechariah 13, 1 reads, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." All right? Now, this refers to the day of Jesus Christ, because look at a few verses down, Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6. This is referring to that same fountain, or in that same day, and it reads, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Now, when you read something in the Bible that says, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" I think you probably, as I do, think about Jesus Christ. Because I don't know of any other passage of Scripture that refers to someone else being wounded in the hand. It may be, but I'm not sure about that. And yet, if there is, there's not one that is as memorable as the hands of Jesus Christ, as they were nailed to the cross to help support his body while he was being crucified to redeem us from our sins. And then look at Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. He says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." Now, that has its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. And I'm not going to read that, but I'll tell you this. What it refers to is the fact when the mob came to take Jesus, and they took him, and then his apostles scattered in maybe one direction or another. I'm not sure about that. That's what that refers to. And so this, in that day, for the fountain would be open to the house of Jacob, or the house of David, as it says in that passage of Scripture, then that's referring to the day of Jesus Christ. And so it's the day of Jesus Christ. And we live, by the way, in the day of Jesus Christ. And then it is referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, there are three verses of Scripture that I'd like to read from the Gospel according to John. The first one is John chapter 4 and verses 10 through 14. Again, it's John chapter 4 and verses 10 through 14. And this verse of Scripture reads, "Jesus answered and said to her," he's been talking to a woman at the well, by the way, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drink thereof and drink thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So there's a water that Jesus is going to give, and that will spring up into everlasting life. And then look, if you will, John, just a few pages over, John chapter 7 and verse 38. John chapter 7 and verse 38. And it reads, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So we find in that passage of Scripture, Jesus again speaks of rivers of living water. Whoever believes on him, out of his belly, from him, not necessarily for him, but from him shall flow rivers of living water. That is, whoever believeth, present tense, by the way, not what he did in the past, not what he's going to do in the future, but he believes it, present tense, out of him shall flow rivers of living water. That is, his thirst will always be quenched. And then look at verse 39, John chapter 7 and verse 39. And it reads, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so you see, my brothers and sisters, that there's the Spirit of God that's like within us. It's like a river of living water that's flowing through us, in us, and from us, as Jesus said in that passage of Scripture. That is, we have it all the time, but as long as we believe and strive to serve the Lord, then we'll be experiencing these things that find here. Now, the Spirit, by the way, gives us the blessings of Jesus Christ. Turn a few pages over to John 15 and verse 26. John 15, 26. And Jesus says here to his apostles, by the way, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And so it's, what it means by that, among other things, is the Spirit of God will be as this river of living water flowing in you and through you and out of you. And the refreshing thing of the Spirit of God is Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of God reminds us of Jesus Christ. Now, I think sometimes when people say, well, the Holy Ghost this, the Holy Ghost this, and all they can talk about is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, I wonder sometimes if really that they've experienced the Holy Ghost at all. What I mean by that is, what Jesus said here in this passage of Scripture, if the Spirit of God isn't blessing us, then we will in one way or another see Jesus, and it is the will of the Spirit, because we have it here in the Word of God, it is the Spirit's will for us to praise Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, the Word of God is the fountain of living water, all of it. Now, why do I say that? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, and I'm not going to turn over there, but it says that the Word of God that we have, the Old Testament Scriptures, that's what you're referring to there. The Word of God came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What Moses wrote was consistent with what David wrote. And what David wrote was consistent with what Solomon wrote. And what Solomon wrote was consistent with what Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah and Malachi and others that could be named, other prophets and men of God, what they all wrote was consistent. Now, why could these men, over from different times and whatever, with different experiences, why could they write something that would be over about 4,000 years? Why could they write something that would be consistent? Because the Spirit of God led them to write those things. And they wrote those things. And so it is that all the Scripture, in one way or another, is the fountain of living water. Now, and there's another reason why all the Scriptures, whether they're in the Old Testament or whether they're in the New Testament, whichever Scriptures they were, is the fountain of living water, because they all, in one way or another, speak about Jesus Christ. They all speak about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament Scripture came, spoke about Christ that is coming. The New Testament Scripture speak about Christ that came and that is coming again at the resurrection. I've mentioned this before, but I want to mention it again. This means a lot to me. The Statler brothers, two of the original ones were dead. One was replaced. Lou DeWitt was the tennis thing, I guess, and he was replaced by another man. And one of the, I think it was Harold Reed, the bass singer, has passed away. But there were men that evidently loved the Lord. And one of the albums, you may have it, you may have heard it, was the Bible. Now, you won't get it that way then. You say, well, why not now? Well, because now the CD's only have one side. But now, see, the old LP record that I had, as you know, had two sides. There was the Old Testament side, and the other underneath was the New Testament side. And in the Old Testament, the last hymn that was sung is, "The King is coming." You see, they look forward to the King coming. And then at the end of the New Testament side, the very same thing, the King is coming. Aren't you glad we can rejoice in the fact that the King is indeed coming? That he came. And since he came, as it was promised that he came, we can rest assured that God will continue to keep his promises, and he will come again. We don't know when that's going to be, but he's coming again. So all the Old Testament Scriptures is about the fountain of living water. The Spirit of God blesses us to see Jesus Christ in that way. And so in that way, the Scriptures are like the fountain of living water. But now listen, brothers and sisters, going back to what I said just a moment ago, we're not careful. We can forsake the fountain of living waters. And when we forsake the Lord, we lose some of his blessings. To me, to you, and all of us, when we forsake the Lord, we lose some of his blessings. And when we forsake him, we are drinking from broken cisterns. It may seem to satisfy for a while, but it is far less desirable. But these cisterns will hold no water. And we'll have to find another cistern. And the same will happen to that cistern also. We can believe or do whatsoever we choose, contrary to the Word of God. But it will hold no water. You know, there was one passage of Scripture, and just one left, I told Captain, said, well, I need to go upstairs just for a moment. I look at this passage of Scripture. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "In that day shall seven women lay hold on one man." I'm not quoting this verbatim, I'm sure. And the thing is, it says, we will eat our own bread. We will wear our own apparel, clothing. Just let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, God help us not to be like that. The idea, God help us not to be as one as we'll do what we please. We'll believe what we please. We'll do what we please. But we just want the name of Jesus to take away our reproach. God, help us, brothers and sisters, that when people look at us, they won't have to ask if we love the Lord. Now, they'll see it in our lives by the way we conduct our lives. Now, but when we disobey God, when we disobey the Lord, we are forsaking him. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, the first two verses, a prophet, and I can't remember his name, he went and told King Amos. Now, this is the king. He called him Amos, and he told him this. He said, if you forsake the Lord, if you follow the Lord, then the Lord will bless you. But if you forsake the Lord, then the Lord will forsake you. Now, that's hard doctrine, brother and sister. But that's for me, that's for you, that's for all of God's people. If we forsake the Lord will indeed forsake us. Now, how do we forsake the Lord? Well, we forsake the Lord by disobeying his word, regardless of whatever it may be. I remember some people, we think of the big sins and little sins. Well, I've heard people say that, well, I don't know whether it is or not, so I'll just leave it there. The Lord knows, and I'll just leave it with him, because the Lord does all things well. Judas Iscariot could not be a child of God because he did something so terrible. Well, he did something very bad. I'm not going to get into it this evening. Morning. Have I been here that long? Okay. I'm not going to get into it this morning. But Adam and Eve, or the whole human family, was plunged into sin because they ate something they were not supposed to eat. You see, they disobeyed God. We call that a little sin. But God said that sin plunged the whole human family into sin. We're all, by nature, dead in trespasses and sins. But thank the Lord that He touches His people, gives us grace, gives us spiritual life, and gives us the desire to serve Him. But we forsake the Lord by disobeying His word. And if we forsake the Lord, that's for all of us, by the way, when we forsake the Lord, He will forsake us. Now, we need to examine ourselves, brothers and sisters, and ask, all of us, by the way. And when I can't figure out how I can say we, and leave myself out. So, we need to examine ourselves and ask, from what are we drinking? And remember that figurative language there. So we need to ask ourselves, from what are we drinking? May God bless us to repent and drink from the fountain of living water. And I promise you, brothers and sisters, I believe that the Lord will bless us if we indeed drink from the fountain of living water. If we believe God's word, and if we obey God's word, and we, whatever that may be, then we'll have to do some things. We'll have to miss some things. Yet at the same time, God has blessings for us. Listen. Jesus went to the cross. He sacrificed. He sacrificed Himself to redeem us from our sins. And so for that reason, it's not too much. I can't think of the words I don't think of right now. It's not too much to consider the fact in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and without blame in the Lord. Now I missed that latter part there. But the idea, we are, because what Jesus has done for us, or since Jesus has done that, we ourselves ought to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And when we do, we'll miss some things, we'll give up some things, and yet God has something that is far better for us. God help us to remember these things in my prayer, and God help us to live them in our lives is my prayer for Christ's sake.